I'd like a little audience participation here today with a question. All right? Kind of a fun question with some feedback from you. Why would households fight? Okay, like what would cause conflict within a family? Kind of thinking more on the silly side than on the, you know, the more serious side. So what do you think? What are some reasons why people would fight? Husband doesn't listen. He's too busy. Nate, you just got thrown under the bus, man. I'm sorry. And everyone laughed. That means you got backed over again with that. So I'm sorry, bro. Yes. We will hold marriage counseling after this today here. Okay. Unruly children. Unruly children, out of control. And hey, you're throwing yourself under the bus. So, you know, I guess that's okay, all right? Mom's laughing. She knows it's for real. Okay. Poor housekeeping. Like what? Dishes that aren't done. Clean up after yourself in the bathroom. Stuff like that. Okay, good. Someone forgets to do something they said that they would do or were told to do. Oh, something special they should have remembered. I'm sorry, Roland. That's probably happened before. He's the exception. Oh, that's nice. Okay. So this is only theoretical about other people that might do that. Okay. Good. Toys. Oh, fighting over toys. Kids that want the same toy, even though they have like a bazillion other toys they could play with. They want the same one, okay? Teenagers. What about teenagers? Teenagers. If you're a teenager, give some props here. Woo-hoo. Okay, yeah, all right. They like to cross the lines. Yes, you cannot come across this line. Well, then I'll step on it. Okay, what else? Finances. Who's spending the money? Someone's spending too much money. Not staying within the bounds. Okay, good. Priorities. Misplaced priorities, like spending too much time on something when you should be with the family or something like that. Okay? All right. What? Okay, you've been through this already in the first service, Lisa, and she said the same thing. My wife says driving. Marriage counseling will be held for the pastor and his wife after this service. Yeah.
How about teenage driver?
All right, I'm going to shut this down right about now. Because it's going to get out of control. So I've got a few on the screen for you. How about this one? Which way you install the toilet paper? To go over the top or underneath? How many of you over the top people? Thank you. You're all normal. Who was underneath people? Okay, you all can be ushered out the back right now. I will literally switch it if it's installed wrong. Even if it's here in the church, I'll switch it. Okay, next. Leaving the lights on around the house. My kids do this all the time. We're paying electricity. We don't need to pay, you know? No one's up here. Turn off the lights. Okay, next one, laundry. We got that one. So, yeah, put your laundry where it belongs, not leaving it all over the floor. Okay, next one, who gets the remote control? Anybody fight over this? Of course, now we have more devices and we can watch things more ways, but fighting over what we get to watch. And then lastly, someone who's late to leave the house. Who all fought this morning because you were... Someone was late getting out of the house. You're not even. Ah, okay. We had one brave soul. You know it happens, and it's always the same person who's late getting out of the house. Yes. Yeah. All right. No more throwing. This message is on unity today. So, okay. Enough of that. All right. So let's switch the subject. How about in a church? And I'm not going to put anything on the screen. In a church, why would people fight? Different beliefs. Yeah, some are really important and they're worth fighting over. Others are not as important. So, yes, good. Desserts for the... I'd never fight over that. Like, the more the merrier, you know? Like, okay, but okay. The menu for food gatherings. Yes. Music styles. Yes. And there's been a lot of wars over that in churches. Okay? The what? Important decisions. Some people want this and some people want this. Okay? Direction of the church. What, where to invest, like vision and time and where we're going. Do you want to fight? Right. He said preaching. Seating, like Listen, we already have both kinds. We're not fighting. See, look what we got. No, but yeah, we're starting a conversation about that at our church. What kind of seating? Pews or chairs? Yeah. Good. Color of the carpet. Finances. Yes. How to steward the funds that God gave us. These are all things that can potentially cause conflict in a church. And it doesn't take much sometimes, does it? To get us going, to get us in opposition to one another, to get our feelings hurt, to say something insensitive, and to make someone feel like they're unloved or unimportant. But you know, again and again in Scripture, we're told to fight for unity. We're told that one of the distinguishing marks of Christians is that we will love one another and that we will be unified together. And so we're going to be looking at that today in the book of Philippians. We've been in a series here in Philippians. Last week we saw a message at the end of chapter 1 in verse 27. It was kind of the theme of this section of Scripture about living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Live a life up to the standard of what he did already for us. And I want to submit to you that as we go into chapter 2, there were no chapter breaks, no verse marks in Scripture when Paul wrote this letter. It was one continuous letter. Chapter 1 flowed right into chapter 2. And this is really the same idea of living a life worthy of the gospel. You'll see it as we go down even today's message and then what's going to be after that, that Jesus is the standard. He is who we aim at, to live a life like he lived. And as much as he gave, that we would be willing to give as well. And so this section here that we're going to look at today isn't as much about moving forward like we talked about last week with boldness. This is about unity as we preserve relationships within. So follow along starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we'll stop there for today. Now, these verses lay out kind of a three-step progression of talking about unity. The first verse is about the basis for unity. The second verse is about the command to have unity. And the third and fourth verses are about the expressions of unity, how we can do it. So verse 1 is this basis for unity. And there's a series of if statements. Did you catch that as we were reading it together? Go ahead and look at your text again. What do you see as the if statements? If you have any encouragement, any excitement or upliftment in your life from being united with Christ, that idea that you've been brought into relationship with Christ. If you have any comfort from his love as he works in your life, if it has comforted your soul. If you have any fellowship with the Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you have any tenderness or compassion, basically if you have a compassionate bone in your body, then be united. These if statements, as we think about them, they're not so much if as in like they're possibilities, like, well, if you have these things. No, if you have Christ in your life, you have these things. One of the commentaries said these aren't possibilities, these are certainties. The idea would be better stated if you put the word since. Since you have encouragement with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have fellowship with the Spirit. These are things that are given to us if you know Jesus as your Savior. He's come, he has changed your life, and as you have established this relationship with him, we'll call this the vertical relationship with God, then it affects our horizontal relationships that we have with one another. There is a direct correlation he's making between knowing Christ and how we will treat one another. This is the foundation, the basis, the source for being able to have unity in your home and especially in the church. Let's put it this way. You and I aren't always the most pleasant and you just admitted to it this morning with all the things you just told me that you fight about at home. We're not always the most pleasant. We have those thoughts that we shouldn't have. We have those motives in our decisions that are not always the purest motives. We say things that we regret. We do things we know we shouldn't have done. And if you add that up over a lifetime, in the worst of your moments, they say that police officers get invited into people's lives at the worst moments of their lives, right? They see the worst of humanity. Counselors hear about the same kind of thing. But you know that God knows more than a police officer would know, more than a counselor would know? He knows right into your very heart and soul and mind. And he knows everything we've ever done. That's kind of a scary thought. And we're accountable for all of those things. But the gospel says that even while we were still unlovely, even while there was nothing to have attract him to us, that God, in his rich mercy, opened the door, as it were, of his house and invited us into his family, provided a way for us to be cleansed of our sin through the blood he shed on the cross. We're going to be celebrating communion later on. The price that Jesus paid so that we could be reunited and reconciled with God and have Christ in our lives and have new purpose and a new hope and a new future. We talked about that last week as well. This is the gospel. It's how we have this right relationship with God. And he says, if you have that, since you have that, it should affect your relationships with one another. So what does he say? In verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He kind of takes on the tone of a parent here, doesn't he? If a parent were talking to the kids. My mom and dad, they had 5 kids. I was one of them, and I was causing a lot of ruckus in the family because I was rambunctious, and I was always, teasing, poking, stirring, fighting in my family. I just can't have a boring day. It's just kind of how I was as a kid. So my mom would sometimes just get so exasperated with us kids and be like, come on, can you guys just get along? My day would be so much better if you guys would just quit fighting, please, for a moment. Like, give us some peace. Can you guys just hug, Right? Share the toy, because what does it matter if you have that toy right now? You can play with it later. This is the appeal that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making to us, like we are God's children. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united together. Stop fighting. That's what he wants for us. This idea of filling up Paul is the apostle for the Philippians, but really the heart of Jesus, filling up their joy, making it complete. The word is pleroo in the Greek, filled up. It'd be like the idea if you had a bag of candy at the grocery store, those little candy dispenser things where you fill them. You're just going to get the most candy in there that you can. Fill it all the way up. This is how we bring joy to our Heavenly Father, if we will be united together. Well, what does he want us to do? He wants us to be united. And there's a key word in there that summarizes this whole thing. And it's the word sumsukos in the Greek. Sum is the word for one. And sukos, if you know psychology, is the word soul. That we be one in soul. It's kind of right at the end of verse 2 is that word of being one in spirit and purpose, one in soul together. This idea that we don't each have our own identity, like there's you, and then there's you, and then there's you. We become one. In marriage, we have this idea that we become one, two that became one. And then the idea in the church is that we form one body in Christ. We work as one, we are one unit. So the illustration that came to my mind is a little bit bizarre. You'll have to hang with me in it. How many of you remember the Atari game Space Invaders? All right, I'm talking to a certain generation here, right? Atari, for you guys, let me translate. This is like Xbox before they had any good graphics, okay? It was 30 years ago, 35 years ago with Atari. I had this as a kid. It was like the best Christmas present I ever got when I was like in sixth grade. And Space Invaders were, don't get hung up on this whole alien thing. They were just really terrible graphic aliens that would move together as a unit across the screen. And then they would shift down and then shift all the way back. And then shift down. And they moved as a unit. And the guy at the bottom, you'd have to just move your guy and shoot. And try to, you know, blow them all up before they came down and put their feet on the earth. Now, we're not aliens. We are from another kingdom, kingdom of heaven. So in one way, we are foreigners and strangers and aliens, the scripture says. But the idea is that we would be a unit of one unified purpose as Jesus would be the head moving us around. That we don't bump into each other. Those guys never bump into each other. They move together in a syncretized kind of way. And they have one identity together. You're going, Steve, that's a wacky illustration. Get this. We are a unified unit. Sum sukkos. Together. Under Christ. Don't bump into each other. Move together as he tells us to move together. Stay together. Don't go off on your own. Be the body together, unified and with the same love, the same purpose, the same mind together, the same identity. That's his desire for us. If we start breaking apart, we dishonor the Savior who saved us. We dishonor the price that he paid for us. There are times when it calls for a breaking apart. If it's a critical issue of some kind, there are times where we need to just part ways. But this is not the way we were designed. We are one body, one family, one church. And there's a lot that can threaten to break us up. Satan loves to hover over us. Think of like a vulture looking for a place that he can land and eat. He's looking to find some sort of a weak link, someone who's separated off from the herd, someone who's got a little bit of a break in the armor, and he's looking to land on someone and pick and pick and pick and pick and pick. It's what he loves to do. He loves to find those little areas in our lives where there's an exposure of sin, and he loves to pick at it. He loves to find where someone is off on their own and pick at them. It's not the way we were designed to live. But he finds someone where there's a little squabble. And he goes, well, I don't want them to reconcile and look at their own hearts. I'm gonna accuse. I'm going to put things in their minds. And he picks and he picks and he turns it into a big squabble. Satan takes things like a disappointment, where something didn't go your way and he makes you feel unloved and unvalued, and you go, well, then if you're not going to play nicely, I'll just go home. I'm not going to have any part of that. And he makes a break in things. He'll take a little bit of jealousy where you have some jealous feelings about someone and what they got and you didn't. And so then he picks and picks and picks at it if we don't resolve that attitude in our hearts. Or he takes even the kind of thing where someone has an opinion and they rise up with their opinion and other people go, well, they couldn't have that opinion, so I'm going to take mine and I'm going to squash their opinion. And there's all this fighting that goes on, and he makes problems bigger than they need to be in the church because the heart problems are not dealt with. Before we know it, we're in trouble. Can I tell you that we live in a time where we're ripe for the pickings? The church has dealt with this all through the centuries. You can go look at church history. There's been all kinds of fighting. But folks, we got to be aware of the potential pitfalls of division in the church. I'm just thinking even about this last year and what we have been through in our culture and what this pressure puts on the church. Today is March 7th. Last year, right now, it was March 8th. That was a Sunday. I remember it's burned into my mind because that was our last Sunday that we actually got to meet normally before all the COVID stuff hit. Think about that. This is the one-year anniversary right now, this upcoming week. Just start to think through, okay, that's when this closed down. That's when this closed down. We did not have church the following week in person. All of that was going on. Think of what has happened this last year and how it has tested the unity of the church. Are you going to be able to hang with the church through the changes? And we're, you know, doing different modified formats and using technology and inside and outside and different service times and all that kind of stuff. Are you able to hang with the unity of the church, preserving relationships? Where you care about the people who you go, wait, I haven't heard from them in a while. I haven't seen them in a while. And you preserve relationships. Or I feel terribly for the people who have been newer to our church who either this last year or even started attending in the last 2 years didn't get a chance to put down roots and feel like they really had a place and belonged, and now all this stuff is going crazy. I feel terribly for the people who have had health concerns and are saying, well, I can't really do what other people are doing. I look out today, I'm thrilled. There's so many of you guys here today. But think of all the people who aren't yet able to join us and how that threatens the unity of our church. We can preserve unity, but it takes a lot more effort. People who might feel like, well, I don't feel as connected. Or if your love tank gets a little bit low where you're kind of not feeling as noticed, then everything bothers you just a little bit more. It's a natural kind of thing that happens in our hearts. And it can threaten the unity of our church. And COVID's not done because we still have this question. I just talked to somebody about this morning of like, okay, hey, when do we get to take off our masks in church? Like, that's a big question. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But we all have feelings and opinions about all this. What about things like, should a Christian get vaccinated? And some people think this, and other people think this. And what should we do about it? And there are things that are going to threaten the unity of the church. Add on top of that, the year we've been through with all the political conversations and divides in our country. Our country is experiencing a deep divide. And as Christians, we're all listening to this, and part of this, we're citizens of this nation, and we have strong opinions. And sometimes those opinions go right down to the core of stuff we believe and really feel like this is what God would say about all this. And then you look around you and you find people with other opinions, and you go, how can you believe that? No matter what side of it all you're on, it's stuff that's deep in us. And then you look on Facebook and you see people in the same church that have different beliefs, and you go, well, how can they believe that? And it threatens the unity of the church. Now listen, there's a difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity means that we have to think exactly the same, act exactly the same, on every issue. And I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here, what the word of God is saying to us. I think when he's saying of the same mind, he's saying of the same identity in Christ, the same roots in the gospel, the same core of the belief, because we have Christ in us. But we're going to have some differences in how we look at various things in life. But unity is more of an attitude. It's a choice of the heart, a posture that you will have toward other people in your life. Can we fight for unity? Oh, let's throw another thing on top of that. We introduced a conversation last Sunday about renovating our sanctuary, where we'll have things like talking about replacing pews with chairs and the color of the carpet and the color of the walls and what we'll do with our money that God has entrusted with us. And all those things kind of came up this morning when you were talking about how churches can fight. There is potential for disunity in our church in so many ways. And that's just kind of talking about what's on the surface. There's a whole lot more that can happen. Folks, Satan would like nothing more than to cause division, to cause rifts in relationships, to isolate people, to make people feel run over or squashed. And I want to say to us, church, from the word of God, let that not happen on our watch. Let's be aware. We're talking about it this morning from the word so that we can be aware, so that we can fight off the temptations, the thoughts, the sinful attitudes that may creep into our hearts where we've got to say, no, we will be prayerful. We will submit to Christ, and therefore we will be unified together. We will choose humility. We will choose relationships, choose to listen to one another, choose to love one another. These are things that we have to choose if we're going to persevere as a church. You know, we can't just blame it on Satan. He's going to work overtime, and he'll do his work on us. But it really, it comes down to attitudes of our hearts as the way that we will protect against it. So look at verses 3 and 4. These are choices, expressions of unity that we must have in our lives. Look at verse 3. We'll start there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In the King James Version, it actually has nothing out of strife or vain glory. I love that phrase, vain glory. It's like this idea of vanity, that we're gonna seek after our own spotlight, have our own agenda, have our own ambitions. And he says, don't do anything out of that. But this happens in our hearts. There was a pastor that I knew that shared about an experience he had at his church. He was the pastor. He was actually the worship leader. And his worship team, there were a number of singers, and the singers didn't always get along. Because if you know anything about artists, okay, I'll just stop right there. There can be strife. And this one singer was upset that she wasn't getting the same parts as others or being featured the same ways. And she was developing this attitude and was pouting. And on one Sunday morning, she actually was supposed to be singing, but sat down with her microphone and crossed her arms like this in front of the church and pouted because she didn't get her way. Folks, most of us probably wouldn't do that, but we might feel that inside. If it's not going to go my way, then I'm just going to pout. I'm just going to stew over here in my anger, and I can't be happy for anybody else, and then the way they're getting to, or it's about Jesus and his ministry. No, it's about me. Do you ever get tempted to feel that way? It happens in our homes, happens in other relationships, and it surely happens in the church, because this kind of thing creeps into our hearts, our agenda, our glory. But the second half of the verse tells us what to do instead. It says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Humility. A humble person does not focus on their own glory, on advancing only their own ideas, or considering their own talents or gifts, and looking down on the gifts of others. Actually, it says in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I've always struggled with this translation in the NIV where it says, consider others better than yourselves. Because it kind of has the implication, well, they have gifts and talents. They're better than me. And I don't think that's where humility is. That's kind of more like self-deprecation, you know, depreciation. That you're going to say, well, I'm really not worth anything and others are. I don't think that's what it's getting to. In fact, the Greek language is more on the idea of esteem others or honor others more than yourself. You're going to choose to honor other people. That's a choice of humility. That you're going to honor them. You're going to compliment them. You're going to celebrate them. You're going to listen to them and value them. That is a choice that brings unity when we will do that. Let me ask you a couple of questions that get to the heart of this. Are you able to celebrate when others succeed? Or is there a part of you that's jealous? Or you just turn critical of them? If you find yourself just being critical, picking apart what others are doing, there's probably something in your own heart that cannot humbly celebrate when others are serving. That's a hard word for us. How about this question? Are you willing to take a lesser role or a more difficult role if it calls for it? That someone else gets to do something that is really seemingly important and you have to scrub the toilets. Hey, that's not fair. Sometimes we have this real concept of fairness. Everything needs to be fair. I have some kids that are like that. Do you feel that way in your heart? That you'd be unwilling to take a lesser role? How about the idea of being able to serve and not get credit for it? That if no one ever sees it, no one ever says thank you, no one ever recognizes it, would you be willing to serve and serve unto Jesus? Now, it's nice to be thanked. It's nice to have someone recognize it. But what if no one does? How about this question? Can you support and love others even if they have an opinion that's different than yours. Now, if it's important enough, maybe you need to say something about it. But can you love the person, or will it cause a divide? These are the questions about humility in our hearts. Look at the next verse. It's another, some of the nuts and bolts of how to have unity, how to fight for it. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That you would actually consider what's important to someone else, what they have to say. Listen more than you speak. Or when you hear of a need, you do something about it, or you jump in and lend a hand, or help others do what they need to do to succeed or to serve the Lord. Give more than you receive. These are the kinds of things that bind us together. They're like the glue that comes into a church and says, we will hold together because I will look for other people's interests. And if we all do that, then the ideal happens. We all are served, and all of our interests are able to be seen and looked after, because I serve you and you serve me, and it works. Now, we're not going to go too far into the next section, but I do want to highlight verse 5, because this is the standard. This is the aim, the target. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Whoa. Stop. What? I thought we were just like, you know, God has grace on us, and we kind of just live how we want, and our aim is a lot lower. No, he says, no, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. The bar is raised when it comes to relationships. And we're not going to preach this whole passage that's coming up here. I'm actually going to save this for Easter. It is a wonderful little nugget in the book of Philippians. It's a kind of a song that was around in their day of just highlighting what Christ did for us. But think about, as you scan over these next verses, you see what Jesus did. He didn't hang on to his rights and his power and his privileges and majesty as God. Instead, he humbled himself. He became nothing. He took the form of a servant. The God who created all things and lived in majesty in heaven became an embryo inside a womb. And he grew in full dependence upon a mother, and then was born and had to have his diaper changed, and he spit up, and he had to be fed. And that's what? Think of how far he lowered himself in order to do what? To serve us. Put on a towel around his waist and wash our feet. To speak to us the words of God. To give his life as a sacrifice for us when people hated him. And he was willing to give his life anyways. He could have defended himself, but he didn't. That's what he did. He became obedient, even unto death. Servanthood was modeled to us by Christ. That is the standard. This is the attitude which we should have toward one another. Wow. If we were to take the same humility that Jesus had, it would be worse for us as humans to try to figure out how we could become worms and wiggle our ways out of here and get into the dirt outside the church. Like, that would be the humility. The humbling, the stripping away of rights. And it wouldn't even compare to the infinite glory that Jesus shed to become a human. In light of what the Word of God is telling us to do, live a life worthy of what Jesus did. Do not cheapen the gospel by division. Do not cheapen the gospel by selfish ambition. But rather humble ourselves, diminish our pride, become less, be willing to serve others. Even when they push our buttons, yes. Even when we're tempted to gossip, yes, don't tear them down. Even when we think people are doing a bad job at something, yes. Even when it's easier to just avoid someone because they're a pain to talk to and it's really hard to, yes. Love one another and fight for unity. Notice the person who's struggling. Notice the person who's suffering. Go reach out to them. build bridges with people. At the expense of our pride, may we do that. And this leads us right to the Lord's table today as we will take communion together.